favorite poem that I usually read each year on the radio, entitled The Deacon's Thanksgiving, about Deacon Ezra Bedell, and offered copies of it, and some of you had said you'd like to have a copy of it. I've run off a few, and they're on the pulpit stand here. If we need others, we'll run those off. In Psalm 92, verse 1, the psalmist said, "It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord, and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High." I think that ties in with the 2 verse 117th psalm that Paul read a moment ago, in which he emphasized in that the idea of praise, and ties in with the selection of the songs that Gary has done so well tonight, that has emphasized our praise to God and our thanksgiving to Him. Tonight, as we think about the fact that it is good to give thanks unto God, I think all of us will admit to ourselves that it's probably true that we do not express our feelings of gratitude as often and as much as we should, or maybe as much as we could, even to God as well as to one another. Gratitude is an inner feeling of deep appreciation. And our thanksgiving, especially emphasizing the giving aspect with the thanks, indicates the expression of that feeling of gratitude. Perhaps all of us are guilty of having good thoughts of appreciation without expressing those. Of course, in a sense, as we talked in the young adult class this morning, our thought process is a type of prayer. If we have the right relationship to God as His children, even when we think of those things that are good, there is a sense in which we are expressing those to God. But we don't know each other's thoughts as God knows our thoughts. And sometimes we may not express our appreciation as much as we should. And if there's a people anywhere who ought to count the blessings and express appreciation for those blessings, both to God and to fellow human beings, it is those of us that are assembled here tonight. I want to do two things basically tonight as we think about the subject of thanksgiving. In the first place, I want to read to you something that has been recorded by three of God's ministers. Now, I'm not using the word minister in this sentence in the way that we usually use it. I'm using it in the sense that it is used in Romans 13. Where a ruler is called a minister of God. You will remember that passage where he talks about our being subject unto the rulers, that they are God's ministers to do good, to punish the evil, and to help those who live in the right way. I thought it interesting, as I looked back this afternoon after finding out that Brad was not going to be able to be here tonight, and thinking about some of the things that we might cover, to find at least three of the rulers or the leaders in our country who have left behind what might be called a proclamation relative to the time of Thanksgiving. It is thought, according to history, that the pilgrims celebrated some kind of a day of Thanksgiving even in 1621. But by 1623, after a long period of drought, and a lot of prayer that the folks at that time felt were answered or was answered with much rain, Governor Bradford, associated with the pilgrims, left a proclamation that included these words: "Inasmuch as the Great Father has given us this year an abundant harvest of Indian corn, wheat, beans, squashes, and garden vegetables, and has made the forest to abound with game and the sea with fish and clams, and inasmuch as He has protected us from the ravages of the savages, has spared us from pestilence and disease, has granted us freedom to worship God according to the dictates of our conscience, now I, your magistrate, do proclaim that all ye pilgrims with your wives and little ones do gather at the meeting house on the hill between the hours of 9 and 12 on Thursday the 29th in the year of our Lord, 1623, and on the third year since ye pilgrims landed on ye pilgrim rock, there to listen to you, Pastor, and render thanksgiving to you, Almighty God, for all his blessings. We have that as a record that was left as a proclamation that was given by Governor Bradford in the third year that the Pilgrims were here. In 1789, there was what is called the first Thanksgiving Proclamation of the United States. Now, in between these dates, Thanksgiving had been celebrated in a sense, and the Continental Congress, along about 1784, had said something about it. But in 1789, here is the proclamation that was given. Whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey his will, to be grateful for his benefits, and humbly to implore his protection and favor, and whereas both houses of Congress have, by their joint committee, requested me to recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer, to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many and signal favors of Almighty God, especially by affording them an opportunity peaceably to establish a form of government for their safety and happiness. Now, therefore, I do recommend and assign Thursday, the 26th day of November next, to be devoted by the people of these states to the service of that great and glorious being who is the beneficent author of all the good that was, that is, or that will be, that we may then all unite in rendering unto him our service and humble thanks for his kind care and protection of the people of this country previous to their becoming a nation, for the signal and manifold mercies and the favorable interpositions of his providence in the course and conclusion of the late war, for the great degree of tranquility, unity, and plenty which we have since enjoyed, for the peaceable and rational manner in which we have been enabled to establish constitutions of government for our safety and happiness, and particularly the national one now lately instituted, for the civil and religious liberty with which we are blessed, and the means we have of acquiring and diffusing useful knowledge, and in general for all the great and various favors which he has been pleased to confer upon us. And also that we may then unite in most humbly offering our prayers and supplications to the great Lord and ruler of nations, and beseech him to pardon our national and other transgressions, to enable us all, whether in public or private stations, to perform our several and relative duties properly and punctually, to render our national government a blessing to all the people by constantly being a government of wise, just, and constitutional laws, discreetly and faithfully executed and obeyed, to protect and guide all sovereigns and nations, especially such as have shown kindness to us, and to bless them with good governments, peace and concord, to promote the knowledge and practice of true religion and virtue, and the increase of science among them and us, and generally to grant unto all mankind such a degree of temporal prosperity as he alone knows to be best. Given under my hand at the city of New York the third day of October, A.D. 1789, signed G. Washington. That proclamation was given and signed by the first president of the United States in 1789. It was set up in a sense that normally the governors of each state would give a proclamation, and usually the president might even give a proclamation each year. At the end of the war of 1812, in the year of 1815, there was a specific proclamation that was given relative to Thanksgiving Day. A little bit after that, a woman who was an author and editor, a woman by the name of Sarah Hell, about 1827, began a campaign to get Thanksgiving set aside as a national holiday. She was familiar with Abraham Lincoln and was able to influence him, perhaps, to the extent that in 1863, Abraham Lincoln gave this Thanksgiving proclamation. It is the duty of nations as well as of men to owe their dependence upon the overruling powers of God, to confess their sins and transgressions in humble sorrow, yet with assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon, and to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by all history, that those nations are blessed whose God is their Lord. We know that by His divine law, nations, like individuals, are subject to punishments and chastisements in this world. May we not justly fear that the awful calamity of civil war, which now desolates the land, may be a punishment inflicted upon us for our presumptuous sins, to the needful and end of our national reformation as a whole people. We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God that made us. It has seemed to me fit and proper that God should be solemnly, reverently, and gratefully acknowledged as with one heart and one voice by the whole American people. I do therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States, and also those who are at sea and those who are sojourning in foreign lands, to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwelleth in the heavens. And that seems to have been perhaps the first national proclamation in the sense that it would continue year after year. It was not until 1941 that our Congress passed a law that has made it a continuing holiday to the extent that it is today. It's interesting that somewhere along in those years, FDR decided one year that in order to give a few more shopping days till Christmas, that they'd move Thanksgiving back to the third Thursday of November, and that did not work. Having read those three proclamations, I'd like to make an observation that was triggered by an article that I read in a bulletin that I received this week. During the last few months, we have seen communism fall, in a sense, in many countries, such as Russia. And the people in Russia are crying for Bibles. When communism fell, in the sense that we're describing it, people began to reach out. And I'm told by those who are visiting Russia that people are hungry for the idea of God and wanting to know more about Him. Isn't it a shame that at the same time that that's happening in the country that we call a Christian nation, that we have so many things happening, it seems, that are trying to take God away from the proclamations and away from what is said in so many ways. It's interesting to note that President Lincoln said there in 1863, that'd be almost 130 years ago, that people were beginning to forget God. And we need to be aware of that, and we need to be concerned about that. But I think reading these three proclamations will remind us that this nation was established on biblical principles, and that the people who came over here in 1620 and at other times were people who were interested in being filled with feelings of gratitude for what God had done and expressing appreciation for that. And we owe the blessings and the freedoms that we have tonight to people who have lived at the times that these proclamations were being given, and people who were expressing themselves in a way to make these thoughts meaningful. And I think that as we stop this week and express our appreciation for so many things, that it behooves us to appreciate all those who have gone before us in this country, some who have given their lives to protect our freedoms, one of the great ones which is the opportunity to worship God and to serve Him. I realize that every day is a day of thanksgiving, and there is a sense in which we don't want to limit our thanksgiving to one day. But I'm appreciative that these things have happened in our nation. And if there's anything which is deserving of a day to be set aside to remind us, it certainly is a day that emphasizes thanksgiving. It is so easy for us to fail to count our blessings, to appreciate them, to realize them, and to express that appreciation for them. There is a rather familiar story that is given in Luke, the 17th chapter, verses 11 through 19, that fits into the thought process before us tonight. It's the story of the healing of the 10 lepers. Some time ago, I preached a sermon on the subject of "Where are the nine?" and tried to analyze some of the reasoning that might have been present with those nine who did not come back to express appreciation to Jesus. I think all of us remember, at least we should, that only one of the 10 came back to show his appreciation, and Jesus asked the question, "Where are the nine?" In looking at that outline and also at an article that I received in the bulletin from Dixon just this past week, an article dealing with the subject of gratitude, I developed a list of nine reasons, or perhaps better called excuses, that might have been behind why those nine did not return. The Bible does not tell us why. Jesus asked the question. The Bible is silent on why. But now you think about this dreaded disease of leprosy. Here are 10 of them. Jesus heals all of them. They do not have that dreaded disease anymore, and only one of them came back to express his feeling of gratitude. "Where are the nine?" Jesus said. What caused the nine not to return? Here are some suggestions that have been made. Perhaps one was callous. He resigned himself to his fate, adjusted to his misery, and expected very little from life anyway, and even when he was healed, it really didn't make that much difference to him. He'd allowed his feelings to become so calloused that it didn't really make any difference whether he went back to say, "I'm thankful." One may have been proud. He felt that he had received no more than was his due. He might have even said to himself, "Well, he owed it to me, so there's no need of saying anything about it." It is suggested that one might have been envious. Though healed, he still felt that he lacked what some others had and was still not satisfied. And I wonder sometimes if that's not one of our problems, that we don't know what we want, and therefore we never know when we get it. And even with all the blessings that we have, we still have those other things that we're still wanting, and if we had that, we'd want something else, always envious of what the other person has. Perhaps one of them was cowardly. He knew that his benefactor was ridiculed and scorned, and to go back to thank him and to be associated with him might cause people to associate him with this man and maybe put him in jeopardy. Perhaps one of them was calculating. If he returned to give Jesus thanks, Jesus might lay claim to him as a disciple. He might want something from me, in other words. He gave me something, so if I go back, he may require something of me. And I don't want to put myself into a position where something might be required of me. It may be that one of them was worldly. When healed, his mind was flashing to countless matters of business and pleasure that had eluded him. And he was so busy now using his blessing and taking advantage of the opportunities that he had no time to go back and say thanks. Perhaps one was a follower who would have gone back if some of the others had, but would not take the lead even to express his thanks to Jesus. It may be that one was procrastinating. He really meant to, and maybe even thought about it, but just never got around to it, as we sometimes say. How many times could you and I think tonight of those times that we really meant to say thanks to someone and just didn't do it? And one may simply have been thoughtless. He just never recollected or reflected on what had happened and just never really thought about the need of going back and saying thanks. I don't know that those were the reasons or the excuses, but at least they give us food for thought. Calloused, proud, envious, cowardly, calculating, worldly, waiting for somebody else to take the lead, procrastination, putting it off, or thoughtlessness, just not thinking about, taking the time to go back and say thank you. That may be some of the answers that could have been given to the question that Jesus asked about where are the nine. But notice the one. He put forth the effort to come back. He expressed it in words, and he expressed it in action. Even bowed himself down before the Lord in thanksgiving. He put forth the effort. He expressed it in words, and he expressed it in action. And that's the kind of thanksgiving, that's the kind of expression of gratitude that you and I need today in our relationship to God and in our relationship to others. It may very well be that there are times that God may be looking at us, or Christ may be looking at us and asking, where are the nine? Why did you not come back to say thanks when I've done so much for you? I read another article that impressed me. A preacher asked two fellows in the congregation to each take a sheet of paper. And he asked one to try to list all the good things that he could think about that were going on. And he asked another to list all the problems that existed. And when they came back, the one who was listing the blessings had a list of some 60 or 70 different things. The one who was listing the problems had 3 or 4 or 5. I have an idea that that might be true in most active congregations of the Lord's people, and might be true in most of our family situations. There's not a group of people anywhere but what there are problems. There's not a family but that there will be problems, because each of these is made up of human beings. But if we were honest with ourselves tonight, and we took our congregation and we took our own families, and we made a list of all the good things for which we ought to be thankful, and made a list of the problems about which we ought to be concerned, I'm persuaded that our list of good things would be so much longer, because we do have so many things for which to be thankful. And we do have every reason to turn and go back to Jesus and thank him for what he's done. Remember that one made the effort. He made the statement, and he made the action. And tonight, if you're not a Christian, you need to be baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. Or if you're a child of God who needs to come back in penitence and ask for forgiveness, you need to make the effort. You need to express it in words, and you need to express it in action as together we stand and sing.